Matthew and chapter 7, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. We turn this evening to this passage, and it's Matthew chapter 7, and the verses we're considering are verses 7 to 12. 7 to 12, and the subject is seek and ye shall find, or ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And the verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. We're going to start there, but we're looking at these six verses together because they are together and they're best understood if we look at the whole section, these six verses. Well, there is a sort of person, I suppose, who might read these verses and say, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, and will say, well, it sounds like a blank check. It sounds like anything you go to God, no matter who you are, you can go to God and ask him and he'll give you anything you want. Well, I don't think anybody believes that. If a person isn't a Christian, they won't really believe it anyway, and it would be too good to be true. And if a person is a true, born-again Christian, well, you've only got to look at this and say, well, it can't mean that we can just go and ask for any silly old thing in the world. Anybody can. No, this can't mean that, because that would be inconsistent with everything that we read elsewhere in the Bible. No genuine Christian would expect that. Any true born-again believer is certain to look at this wonderful promise, and it is a wonderful promise, it is to each one of us, and it's certain, and say, well, I know it can't mean that. Looking at the six verses together, also following on from all we've learned in the Sermon on the Mount, we will come to a better understanding of what the Lord is promising here. And in understanding, I trust it will be a mighty blessing to our souls. We're going to look at three things: the promise understood, the context explored, and then the golden rule, which comes in the final verse of our section. First of all, then, the promise understood. First of all, this promise is made to Christians. It's made to those who are living, true Christian people who've been born again, anybody else, this promise is not made to, only to the point that they may come by this verse to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is for Christian people. But secondly, it's an absolute promise. It's backed up in verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That makes it even more certain, but it can't mean that we can think of something that would be pleasant or enjoyable or unrealistic and ask for it, seek it, knock on the door, and we'll receive it. The only people I know that have believed that are the 1970s, 1980s charismatic groups who used to say this in meetings. "Oh, anything you ask, if you want a nice holiday, if you want a car, just ask for it. The Lord will give it to you." And when people said, "Well, I asked and it didn't, he didn't give it to me," they'd say, "Well, it's your faith, you know. If you've got proper faith, then you will receive these things. The only reason you don't get everything you want in life is because you don't really have faith." Well, that's not fair. This isn't a sort of like when you go into one of the sales things on the internet and read about something and it says buy now and you just press the button and it's yours, if it's not a scam. No, this is for Christians. The first thing that it is applied to, and quite legitimately, is the matter of salvation. We do take these three stages in Christ's promise, the asking, seeking, knocking, as three stages in coming to faith in Christ. And that's quite legitimate. But it can't be its primary meaning, because this is primarily addressed to people who are already Christians. But it's not out of place to say that if a person is feeling their need, ask the Lord to save you, and then seek him, and then knock on the door. It's quite a good thing to say, and it's not out of context either. Still, we would urge someone to ask the Lord. That's a simple start. Please save me. Then seek. That's more active. It means perhaps reading the scriptures, asking help, listening to a gospel message, and then knock, coming to the Lord and saying, "Let me in, please let me in." But this is primarily, as I say, a promise to believers, and it's about sanctification. Where does it appear? That's the context. In the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we would expect it to be dealing with the fact that if you're a Christian, well, there'll be certain things that are true about you. This is what you will be. This is how you will live, pleasing God rather than men, showing a right attitude to others. Wanting to go deeper. You know, when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you read through the Beatitudes and you come to that middle Beatitude, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that really opens us up and explores us. Are we hungering and thirsting, desiring righteousness in our lives? Well, the answer is ask, seek, knock. These verses come to us in the context of seeking to live godly lives, Christ-centered lives. And of course, the Lord is not suddenly throwing a promise into the mix which says, "Oh, anything you fancy, here, take it." He's not even saying, "Take it by faith." He's not even saying any spiritual thing. Anybody that you see to be sick, pray for them, believing and they will be cured. That's nowhere promised to us that that will automatically happen. The nearest is in James, where we read about calling the elders of the church if any be sick, and it says the prayer of faith will save the sick, but it's not to teach us that everybody that's ill is necessarily in the Lord's will to be healed. For some, sickness is a gift of God. Or conversion. We long for our loved ones to be converted, but we can't take this promise and say, "Right, ask, seek, knock, and if I pray really hard today, then my husband, my father, my child, whoever it is, will be saved tomorrow." It's not that. Strictly because it just isn't true. Some of us have prayed for our loved ones for years and years and years. We've asked, we've sought, we've knocked, asking the Lord, please save this one. And they haven't been saved. Sometimes you pray for someone's salvation and they even die before being saved. And you think, well, I prayed and prayed, but you couldn't do any more. No, this is about longing for holiness. It's longing for strength to withstand evil. It's about a greater commitment to Christ, which is really what this sermon's all about. It's the reason we came to the Sermon on the Mount in the first place, to study, because we all need to feel in our hearts a deep longing to be closer to Christ. Here's a rule that we ought to always bear in mind while we're on the subject. We should never isolate a promise. Never take a promise and put it on a shelf and say, this promise for me to take, because every promise has a verse before it and a verse after it. And you can take a promise and it might not apply. They used to have these promise boxes. The older ones amongst us will remember them. A little box, and it had coiled up bits of paper in it and a pair of tweezers. And you would go to it and you'd pull out a promise, and that was your promise for the day. And it was random. You'd probably go to the right if you've been overdoing the left, but you'd get another promise. And if it was, my strength is sufficient for you, you'd say, oh, that's a wonderful promise for me today. God's strength is sufficient for me. Well, that suits any context. But other promises, like Matthew 7:7-12, belong to the Sermon on the Mount, not to a promise box. You need to read the whole chapter. Then it comes to matters like healing. We don't need telling that this promise does not mean the guaranteed provision of healing for someone, any more than it means a nice holiday, a new car, or an easy job. No, it's not an automatic sort of grant to anything we want, or to the conversion of sinners. We know someone who's very ill, and we think they shouldn't be, and we reason they're useful servants of Christ. So we come and we pray believing. And according to James chapter 5, there is a prayer of faith which can save the sick, and we should take that seriously. But what about conversion? Well, I'm reminded, as I say, that we can't automatically expect people to be converted, of how Spurgeon puts me in my place. Because Charles Spurgeon was asked once by a young man, I preach the gospel regularly, but no one is being saved. And Spurgeon says, well, do you really expect someone to be saved every time you stand up and preach? And he said, no, of course not. And Spurgeon said, well, that's why they're not being saved. You should expect them to be saved. And what he meant was, when you come preaching, you should expect the Lord is going to use that word and touch. After all, he says, his word will never return to him void. But on an individual, blow-by-blow, person-by-person basis, we've got a number of people unsaved in our families. We believe they can be saved. We could think of double numbers tonight of people just connected with us. Do we care that they're unsaved? Well, that's the first question. Does it matter more than anything else to us that they're unsaved? Well, if so, then our prayer meeting should be a lot livelier than it is. We should be praying every week for these people and urgently seeking the Lord and begging the Lord to save. And not just mentioning, because it's mentioned in the preamble, oh, let's pray for so-and-so. Oh, let's continue to try to heat up our prayer meeting, not with our own heat, but with the Lord's heat, asking him to make it fervent. Well, that's really our exploration of the meaning, the promise understood. But what about the context? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I am grateful to God who didn't grant me certain things for which I asked. I thank God this is not a universal promise, and that God is not going to supply every desire and request. God has a much better way for us. And you can imagine what he meant by that. But why did the Lord utter these words here? Remember, the theme so far in chapter 7 has been judgment. In verses 1 to 6, the Lord has dealt with the danger of judging people, condemning people, as though it were down to us to judge them. He said, see that you cast that beam of wood out of your own eye before you start to correct others or cast the mote out of their eye. He then explained that we shall be judged by the very highest of standards. God will judge you. The measure you meet will be the measure that God will judge you with. So what effect does it, in fact, the whole sermon have on us? So far, if we've followed it and if we pray through it, it humbles us. That's the thing about the Sermon on the Mount. More than any other passage that I know, you read it and it really humbles you to make you see what Christ has done for you, and yet what a pale reflection we are of the person we ought to be. And we all feel that. It's not one or two. We all must feel that. We're far less than we ought to be. Who is sufficient for these things? Said the apostle. Yet, if there's any real spiritual life in us, there is, isn't there? We're converted. We know the grace of God in our hearts. If there's any real spiritual life, we won't be content to say, well, you know, some of us have to admit it, we're never going to be more than mediocre. We can never admit that. I'm saved, but it's by the skin of my teeth. I know I'm going to go to heaven, but, well, I've got a lot of things on my plate. We can't think that way. I'll be as loyal to Christ and to his church as circumstances allow. But for me, my wife is awkward, my children are difficult, and most Christians I know are pretty well half-baked. I'm no worse than them. When it comes to commitment to the Lord and family, well, family comes first. And then my career. I'm not getting any younger either. I need to leave the energy to other people. We can't think that way, can we? No, you meet a godly older person and they become more zealous the older they get. Persistence. The Lord told at least two parables about persistence. The judge that the woman goes to and begs to judge her cause, and he says, no, I haven't got time. And she begs him, and purely because he's fed up with her begging, he says, well, I will come and I will sort your problem out. Because she's persistent. And that's how we must be. Persistent. I'm not talking about prayer now, but in seeking the Lord, in coming to him and asking him to make us better Christians, to heal our backslidings. Now, if I could offer you a formula today to make you a more zealous, devoted Christian, I think you'd take it. I think you'd say, well, yes, if you can give me a formula and I'll follow that and I will be a more devoted Christian, yes, I'll do that. But I can't. I can't offer you that. But I can tell you, look what Jesus urges. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I think I've shared with you two verses that have really helped me over the last few years, really since the pandemic. And it's those verses which speak about God working in us, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that turns into a prayer, is, Lord, help me not only to do thy good pleasure, but to want it in the first place. Help me to really desire thy good pleasure. And in that benediction at the end of Hebrews, God that worketh in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. And those two verses have really helped me as a Christian over the last two or three years. So you go home and you've had a challenging study. I think sometimes you feel that, don't you? We've had a challenging study tonight, or maybe a Sunday sermon. Well, what are you thinking? How can I be like that? How can I put that into practice? Ask. Sincerely pray, Lord, help me. I'm so far from what I ought to be as a Christian. That study, that sermon, really made me see. What's the point of being half a Christian? What's the point of not going all the way for the Saviour? I'm saved by grace, but still bound to the world. The first thing the Lord is likely to do, if you mean it, is to increase your need, your feeling, your sense of need, from asking to seeking. It's more urgent. It may involve looking at a few scriptures from what you've heard, going home, looking at them, thinking about them, asking again, but in a seeking sort of way. And how does the Lord respond to that? Well, he knows that you need to be more urgent. So he turns seeking into knocking, so that you're really keen and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to go through another day without knowing for sure that thou art mine and I am thine. And give me, Lord, that sense of thy presence and of purpose. So that's what this promise is doing here. Verse 8 assures us it's worth it. The word we're looking for is persistence. Keep knocking. Never be content with a passing desire, a faint motion. Do you really want to be a better Christian? That's the question. What is a better Christian? Well, it's you, closer to the Lord, seeking him, longing for him, wanting him more. Not being some super plaster cast saint that the Pope's going to canonise next week. No, this is you, feeling and wanting that which is good, wanting to know that the Lord is able to use you. If you can pray, Lord, search me and see if there be any hidden way or any sinful way in me, and reveal it to me. But the second thing, that's the persistence. What about the whole thing that the Lord Jesus uses here? Your Father. Oh, this is so encouraging. You're coming not to some great judge, you're coming to your Father, who wants you to know the very best that he can give you. If this is you, you love the Lord, but you're conscious that you're nowhere near being what you ought to be, verses 9 and 10, what man is there of you, or woman, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? He's far more willing to bless you than you are to even feed your children. Do you see straight away how, if this were that blank check, ask anything and it's there for you, promise, it doesn't work. When you read on, it wouldn't be the act of a good father to give a child everything he asks for. But the compelling argument here is so wonderful it dashes to pieces the inadequate views that we might have of God. Is someone like me, converted, happy to be saved, but the more I hear or read from God's word, tells me I need a closer walk with God. I need to be closer to him. And there's God, and I think of him sometimes as a stern God with a thermometer constantly taking my spiritual temperature. He's not like that. You're not warm enough. You're not zealous enough. You're not really committed enough. You're lukewarm. That's not what God is. God is looking upon us as a father, caring for us, knowing our weakness, and a tape measure. Still so far short, I've measured you up, you've come so far short of the mark, you must do better. Like the end of term report at school. God isn't like that. That's not our God. Jesus paints a different picture. You're like a child. You're not content with milk, you want bread. So you pray, Lord, help me please. I want to be like those Christians in Thessalonica that we've been thinking about on Sundays. I want to be more committed, more alive, feeling my need, finding a deeper life. And Jesus says, your Father. That's who you're coming to. Your Father. Oh, he cares for you far more than you even care for your own soul. He's not some judge with a tape measure. He's your loving, caring Father. And he wants you to know that real life. He wants you to actually experience. Even an earthly father wouldn't give you a stone or a snake if you asked for bread or a fish. Your heavenly Father, how much more? And those passages in Scripture which say how much more are marvellous. Wonderful these how much more passages are. God wants to give you a deeper, more real, personal, feeling knowledge of himself. Tonight he wants to bless us. He wants you to go home tonight not just with a warm, cuddly feeling, but with that certainty in your heart. Oh, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm going to give all for the sake of Christ. And you know, if you give all for the sake of Christ, he will give you the desires of your heart, and you'll see his answers to your prayers. Believing in Christ, you've received a new life and a new nature. And you're a child of God. You can know God as your Father. Also, he gives you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you know God has a special attitude towards you. He loves you. Do you know he loved you from eternity? Before ever the world was made, God had his eye on you, and he loved you, and he wanted to save you. And he said, whatever else happens in that person's life and family and country, I'm going to love that person to the end. And he cares about you. He watches over you. And he has a plan for you and a purpose. Lay hold on that. Thirdly, God knows what is best for you. Even an earthly father is unlikely to give his son a poisonous snake instead of a fish. But he could make a mistake. The two things, like the person that was dishing out poisonous mushrooms. You could do that in your stew. Fathers could do that. Mothers could do it. But God never makes a mistake. He'll never give you something harmful to you. He loves us. He keeps his eye on you. He wants the best for you. If only you could just know it and live by it. You're in the hands of such a Father. Why, the future would be totally transformed for you. Or make it your desire tonight. This is why at this point the Lord Jesus urges us to ask, seek, to knock. It's not a blank check, it's at the door of deeper knowledge and experience of God's love. That's what you're asking for, that's what you're seeking, and that's what you're knocking on the door for, if you really mean business. But finally, verse 12 is what people call the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I include this in our study because, in fact, it's the confirmation, the conclusion of verses 1 to 4. Judge not that you be not judged. And you could look at verses 5 to 11 as being a parenthesis. Judge not that you be not judged. For these reasons, don't be judgmental, censorious. For these reasons, how can you live up to the high demands of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1 in particular, ask, seek, knock. Therefore, having concluded what the Lord has just said, he says, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. This is related to that judge not that you be not judged. And the rest is like a parenthesis in the middle. People love to call this the golden rule. Which is all right, you can call it what you want. It's all they want from the Bible, though. I'm not keen, you know, on all this repentance and faith stuff. Just give me the golden rule, and I'll live by that, people used to say. It makes a lot more sense than do unto others what they do to you, to say do unto others what you want them to do to you. It would make the world a better place if we did unto others what we would like them to do to us, instead of doing unto them what they did to us, paying them back. That's the way people look at it. Well, we agree with that, but it would make sense, but it's not really what it means. It'll never work in the world because of our selfishness. You imagine Mr. Netanyahu, I can never say his name, or Mr. Putin, and tell them, tell the warring wife, that's always ganging up and trying to find faults with you. Oh, just do unto others as you want them to do to you. Well, they look at you as though you're mad. Can you imagine? The leader of Israel or the leader of the Russian peoples suddenly deciding I'm going to do to others as I want them to do to me instead of what they've done to me and just pay them back. So he said this, she said that. Well, that's not the way ahead because of our sin. No, this is for believers. This is for those who love the Lord. Don't react fire with fire. Think what you would want that fellow Christian to say or do, and well, that's what you should do. It's against the idea of looking at each other and trying to pick holes in each other or cast specks out of each other's eyes when we've got a beam in our eye. No, do unto others as you want them to do to you. It's a great golden rule, as long as you remember it's for Christians. So don't judge, don't condemn, don't blame, but love, care and pray for your fellow believer. And to sum it up, the Lord says, this is the law and the prophets. So much of the Sermon on the Mount has been about the law and the prophets. What does it say? What do the Pharisees think it means? What does the Lord Jesus tell us it means? Now, this is the law and the prophets. You could sum it all up with, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. If you can live like that as a Christian, well, and if everyone, all Christians did that, well, that would be a start. But we won't get the world to think that way unless the Lord brings them to salvation. All the commandments, all the cries of the prophets, the whole demand of the law, sum it all up. Whatsoever you would want men to do to you, do to them. It is a good golden rule. It's something for us to take to heart. But let's learn from these verses. Ask, seek, knock. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask him to make us deeper Christians. Oh, for a closer walk with God. That's asking. And then going and seeking to find him in a deeper way, and then knocking and saying to the Lord when you get up tomorrow morning, Lord, I'm not content with just another day when I'm a pretend, I'm a Christian in name. Lord, let me be thine and thine alone. May the Lord help us to follow the Sermon on the Mount and these verses in particular tonight.